She's not, Jeff, she's not paying attention. Nobody. Hey, I'm the PA announcer at football games. Nobody listens to me. I'm going to need more tobacco, probably. I'm listening to make sure I don't have to leave, but no, it's not. It's just some other stuff. All right. Do want to let you know, Malcolm Arrington, we've been praying for him. He had COVID. He passed away this past week, Wednesday morning. And so we want to keep his family in our prayers. Any word on Barrett? Is she even in here? She's not. I don't even see her. Okay. Okay. All right. Good. Good. So the Barrett was a little 3-year-old. It's diagnosed with MD. He's got the best kind of MD you can have. If you're going to have MD, that's the best one to have. So anyway, we'll get more of an update on that. Anybody heard about John Hayes? He's in rehab at Vanco Manor. Okay. Yeah, because it was pretty rough there for a little bit. I'm going through some just the notes that we've had on here. Brady Taylor, who reported on Brady? Sean. Okay. It was Brandy. Yes, it was Brandy. And they had Brent, and that was from my handwriting that Meredith did not. And for some reason, I don't know why, because she was asking me when I came down here, I actually found my list and I was going, yeah, I don't know what that says. Sean's neighbor, George Carpenter, I do have that on there. Sean's not here, so we don't have much of an update there. He's off a ventilator. Okay, well, good. David and Yvonne, and I'm not for sure. Again, I've got some notes on here that I'm just kind of running across real quick to see if anybody's got, because I've got it under COVID. And then... anybody else have anything? Oh, wow. Well, that's good. And that's your godfather. That's a quote. That's a quote. That's a quote. And so he's got COVID, right? That's what they say. Okay. So he left. He went to the hospital, but then left the hospital. Yeah. I'm out. Yeah. Okay. Sounds like my dad. Anybody else have anything? Good news, you know, we can. Walter Reed, yeah. Yes. Yeah, that's horrific and heroic all in the same breath. And so keep all of our military and first responders. I should have gone with hunted right there because I'm trying to spell persecuted. It was pretty tough. All right. Yeah, there's quite a bit on there. I'm going to ask Jeff if he would come up and lead us in a prayer. And you can stand up and do it if you want to. I know you've got a big booming voice, or you can come up here with this mic, whatever works.
Let's pray. Father, at times, even when we come to church as a family, we have in our minds that, you know, how much more can this world take? There's a lot that's going on. There are people that are afraid. There are people that are suffering from just worlds around, but also just the streets around us. But Father, we pray that you will bless us and keep us safe. We pray, Father, that you will bring forth leaders in this land that will put you first and your word first. And Father, we pray that that will come quicker than normal. Father, we love you. We count on you. But we need you to take the load a lot at different times. And we have children that are in the hospital that we couldn't fathom them being our own. When we have people that are in the hospitals with a virus that we would have never thought would have hit this great country. But we pray that you bless them and that you heal them and that you heal this land that we live in. In Jesus' name, amen.
I'm going to turn it over to Gregory. It's been a really great program he's had, and I've got to leave early. So.
Oh, yeah, thanks. Let's see. So this is, hang on a second. This is week 5 of the 3-week lesson. So hope to get through this. All right.
Hit me. I forgot two things. It won't take – actually, one thing with two people. Michael Burnett and Tina Persley have birthdays within the last week and want to make sure we get those recognized real quick. This is Speed birthday. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday, dear Michael and Tina. Happy birthday to you.
All right. So – today we have, you know, again, I was ambitious to get all this done. So we've talked about history of music in the church, defenses the last couple weeks, and now we're going to talk about defenses of instrumental music and those who the proponents of it. And this week we're going to spend our time on the defenses of a cappella music. So I wouldn't call this the Church of Christ stance because, as we talked about last week, there's a lot of churches that have struggled with this, and there's still churches today outside of our brotherhood who are proponents of a cappella only. And then, again, next week, hopefully, we'll talk about what we're going to do about that and how we can ultimately take what we've talked about and learn how to give praise to God the way that he desires it and how we can grow closer to each other. Purity and unity, I think, are what our goals here are, and ultimately that's to be the light to the world. So just, I've had this slide up every week, I just want to keep it out. So again, there's kind of a big point of all this. Of course, it comes down to what does the Bible say or doesn't say. This idea of hermeneutics and the interpretation is key. We get into 3 points. We do what God clearly commands. We don't do what he says don't do, and then this other gray area which we're talking about, and some may say it's not gray, and some believe that it is, or not. And that's sort of what we're talking about. We've been talking about is what's the idea of where God is silent in Scripture. What do we do about that? And obviously, we'll spend time in the Word, and we study it, and we hope and pray that we pray that the Holy Spirit will guide us to just make those discernments around what it is God expects. So just to recap a little bit too of last week, we ended on this one, which is, if this is the pro instrument side, if it's prohibited, then would we expect to find the following? Number one, passages in Scripture that condemn the use of it. Would we expect to find prophecy in the Old Testament that talk about the end of the use of it? We know that it was in the Old Testament. And then we would expect to find Scripture that gives reason for the change, possibly. Not that God gives us any reason for a lot of things, we know. And then finally, we would expect to see verses that explicitly command that it's singing only. And again, that's not me. That's what we've been through and been studying of what the majority of the beliefs are on why we should or could use instruments in worship. So let's do this. I'm going to go through we talked about 8 arguments for instrument music. So we're going to go through those, and quickly we're going to sort of counter each one of those, and then we're going to go into a few more. So the first one we talked about, that pro-instrumental music crowd says Jesus never addressed it. And one counter or an encounter would be Jesus did address many things in Scripture. He left a lot. And we've said it every week about John 4. Jesus just said we worship in spirit and truth. But he also doesn't talk about polygamy. He doesn't specifically mention homosexuality. There's a lot of things that Christ doesn't say. And so using that argument that he never addressed it as proxy for we can use it, I think, would be a challenge. My thoughts on that? Disagreement? The second one is that it was believed to be a non-issue in Acts. So this gets into something that's not prohibited. So there's nothing in the New Testament that says do not use instruments. And so one counter and a counter would be that not all things that should be prohibited need to be mentioned specifically. Again, examples could be dancing, incense, last rites. There's a lot of things that, again, are not prohibited, but we don't use them or believe we should. I'm kind of going to go fast through this, so I'm hoping that if either y'all have comments or want to chime in, be happy to. So. Well, so the point, it's just giving examples of things that are, the argument is that it's not prohibited. And so we don't prohibit dancing, do we? But we believe we don't dance on stage. And so that's just the point, is we've got some discernment around we don't use that. And the reason why, we have a reason, I'm not going to get into the reasons why, but... And again, there's a lot of lists. I think the point is just using that argument of it's not prohibited doesn't necessarily mean, again, we can just go do what we want to do. The third, which we spent a good bit of time on this, is that it was commanded in the Old Testament. There's some debate around that. When we used a passage from 1 Chronicles on... where God did say to command it, and so we know that he accepted it. We know that David obviously used instruments, and so there's an argument that it was commanded, therefore there's not a command not to, so we should carry that on. And there's a lot here, I think a lot of time is spent in the commentaries and the scholars around this, but the main one is that the usage in the Old Testament was an accompaniment of a sacrificial system that was abolished. I will say there's nothing specific that abolished it other than the big one, which is Christ died on the cross. And we know in the New Testament that there's a lot of discussion around Christ's sacrifice, and basically, he is, replaced all those things that why we needed to sacrifice in the Old Testament to remove sin. So that abolishment means that all the things that in the Old Testament And singing and music in the Old Testament was in the temple, and the arguments for it are all in the temple worship style. So again, if that system is abolished because of Christ, then we don't, everything that goes with it is abolished. Burning incense, using instruments. And again, I think that the point that I would argue here, and again, not, it's not me, but what those who are on the pro a cappella side would say, is that there's a lot of scripture in the Old Testament that includes instruments. But there's a deafening silence in the New Testament. It's just not there. Now, there's, we hinted on at the end of the last week, is that there are instruments in the New Testament, but they're more, or they're, you know, exclusive to either weddings or funerals or nothing related to worship and giving praise to God. So again, I think there's strong argument there. The other way it goes too on this is that there are things back to what's prescribed in the Old Testament and the New Testament. I think this was Reuel Shelley's book. It was a really good example of how, if you think about the Levites were the ones who were the priests, right? We know that. And it's prescribed in the law. But then we get this concept in the New Testament where Jesus is the priest. And so we know that, and help me, somebody on, what is the passage? I should have it right here, but I don't. On Melchizedek as the priest. That Jesus is from the line of Melchizedek. And so we have this, if we didn't have this command in the Old Testament that was replaced by something in the New Testament, then Jesus could not be the priest because he was from the tribe of Judah, not Levi. So the New Testament has something specific that says Jesus is the priest because he falls from the line of Melchizedek. So again, back to the Old Testament, you have to be careful making an argument that things continue on, because there is, despite what we talked about last week, which Christ came to fulfill the law, there's also a whole new law, right? If anybody's got any thoughts on that. And again, a lot of this gets into what we would call apostolic precedence. That's a big word you read in a lot, which is basically the precedence set by the apostles. So whether it's in the Gospels or it's in the later books of the New Testament, what we find there is the precedent set. And that's what we, if absent that, that's what we're going to go with.
I do got a question.
Yeah.
So you were saying this third one, people say it's commanded in the Old Testament. You said it's mainly for sacrificial purposes.
Right.
Is it, okay, well, if that's the purpose, then is it that not worship? It's a sacrificial purpose. Wouldn't that be separate?
Well, so, yeah, I think that's, I mean, so we've talked a lot about what does worship mean? Like, I mean, the word, you know, what, how do you define worship? So some of the challenges that we have here, if you remember, is that we have this thing that says corporate worship, that's what we're talking about. Where singing is only in corporate, or only singing is in corporate worship. So you can use instruments in a lot of places, but not in corporate worship. So, again, so I think the argument and is here is that with worship, there's, again, nothing in the New Testament that ties instruments to a worship setting. They were tied in the Old Testament. So all the instruments that were used in the Old Testament were, I'll say this. There, obviously, David used instruments. He had a harp. We know a lot of other people played the instruments. But we have a lot of examples where instruments are in the worship at the temple. So I'm missing your question, but are you saying?
I was just saying in regards to what you were saying, people arguing that using the Old Testament for sacrificial purposes.
Yeah.
Wouldn't that be different? We're talking about using the worship.
Yeah. I mean, I think those who argue that it was commanded and it was used in the Old Testament, they'll tie it to worship. They'll tie it to the temple worship. Now, there's some good history around, which I think ties to this discussion here, which is around, if you look at all the times that instruments were used in worship or in the temple worship in the Old Testament, there's actually sort of a buildup, if you will, or a use that the Levites and the priests use. And there's actually a pause and a stop where then it gets into prayer and offerings. And there's nothing in the Old Testament that where instruments are used in the prayer, in the offerings. And then so, again, I think that's there's some interesting discussion around that. So I'm not probably answering. I mean, there's certainly ambiguity. I think people will, just on both sides, will find a point and hit on it and hold on to it. And I think on both sides, this is one that, in my opinion, this is my opinion, both sides really, you know, hang on to something and really don't want to listen to the other side. I'll just say that. That's my opinion on the point. So, because again, we talked about it. I mean, some people would argue that it's not commanded. The context there is something different. We only really have one passage that it says commanded by God. And then there's a lot of argument that says that the instruments that were used were not necessarily commanded by God, but were prescribed by David. But again, there's nothing that God says don't do it in the Old Testament. The thought. Yeah.
So you said corporate worship. So you're breaking worship down into subcategories.
Yeah. So the if you look at the definition of worship, the Greek New Testament, and the Old, the word worship, there's six words used for the word worship, and none of them are related to something that you stop and what we would call corporate worship. So that's one of the good points or big points about this is who defines what are the fundamental or the prescribed things that you do in worship. So worship, the main use of the word worship is just being prostrate and falling down and honoring God. Whether that's something you do in your daily life. And so there's nothing in the New Testament, there's no definition of corporate worship in the New Testament. There's no definition of the word assembly. We associate the Greek word ekklesia as church. And so when you find the word ekklesia in the New Testament, that's what we've said is that's the corporate time of church. And there's passages in a lot of in 1 Corinthians that get into where when it says and they gathered, that's what we point to and say, okay, that's the church. And what did they do when it says they gathered? And in those moments, we don't find instruments. And so I think, again, worship is what we can do anywhere, right? But there's nothing that says this is, quote, corporate worship in the New Testament. So
there's really a separation between worship and assembly as we know it.
Right. Yeah, and so that's right. And so I think that this gets into a point of, is there a true definition of what you do when the church comes together? Both sides will say this is what you do. We believe that things like taking the Lord's Supper, preaching and teaching, offering, making an offering, and we've included praise and worship, right? Or praise, and that's what we're talking about here, is what is praise? It's singing. Or is it singing with or without instruments? Or singing, does that make sense?
Or both.
That's right. And but in the New Testament, we also have speaking in tongues. It falls in what happened in the interpretation of speaking in tongues, which we don't do anymore today. So again, I'm lobbing that out there too. No, that's exactly what. It's a great question. So, anybody else have thoughts or comments on that?
I just think, I think so many of us that were raised in the Church of Christ have got just these deep core beliefs based upon the way we were raised.
Yep.
And I don't know where it's like I don't know where you really find the truth. I mean, I was raised in a very musical family. And had an uncle that got a divorce and was ostracized so much in the Church of Christ that he went to Baptist Church. grandmother would just get so upset that she would go in another complete part of the house with her arms crossed because we were worshiping with instruments. And I remember as a young child, I didn't understand why she acted that way. And I remember, you know, going saying, Granny, it's okay. No, I mean, and so I have those really deep feelings because I know the worship that was going on there was wonderful and I feel like it was acceptable. But yet my grandmother was so upset, and she was such a godly person. So as a child, there was this conflict in my mind, you know.
Yeah, and I think that's one of the big points is how do you reach those conclusions? Again, if it's reached because of something that you heard only from the pulpit, and that's for all of us, then we should challenge ourselves we shouldn't do that. We should ourselves dive in, ask God to guide us and give us, you know, the Holy Spirit to give us discernment about what it is. I think that was a lot of it is, and that's the way I grew up, which was that's what we were always told, right? Right.
And I feel like it gets screwed when you bring it into the church and you're having an actual church service.
Yep.
And you have to pray, like she was saying, raised to believe in a certain way. Because that's not just like, I mean, from when I was raised the same way, you know, missions aren't allowed, but going to other churches, you know, seeing and experiencing and having different emotions, it always made me feel weird listening to gospel music because I'm like, why would I be listening to gospel
music? That's right, and hopefully we'll spend a lot of time that next week too, which is what does God really expect of us, and is he disappointed in us possibly that we're riding in the car listening to whatever and we're praising? Is that so? I think the stance on the pro a cappella side is that it's okay, all those things are okay. I don't think I've seen a lot where it's condemning any of that type of praise, but as long as you don't do it in these four walls from 9 to 10, we call corporate worship. And again, I don't mean to be ugly. I'm just saying that's kind of what we said is, it's okay, but just you can do all that, just don't do it here and at this time. So, yeah, Shannon. Yeah. And that's an all in how you interpret scripture. So again, the organ and only certain things is because they're looking at stringed instrument. Are they trying to, you know, tie it to something that's prescribed, right? So instrumental music in heaven, that's in Revelation. So the argument for instrumental music is that it's in heaven, therefore it's in Revelation, therefore. Do you have a question on that last? So the silence of the scripture and speak or the scriptures, that's really the point. Yeah. Larry, you got.
Can you summarize the comments and questions of our hearing here
back? Oh, to hear? I will, yes. So we've had, obviously, well, good point, Larry. I think, just from history growing up, we've had comments that's when they grew up, that's what they were told, is that, you know, you can't either, A, like Darlene said, any singing to praise to God with instruments is wrong. Two, it can, you know, is it only inside the building? Or, and again, I think the last point is that, does it go both ways? You can't sit there and say, it's not there, so don't do it. But there's clearly things that we do in the Church of Christ that's not specifically there either, right? So I'll get into that aid versus addition here in a minute, because it's a good point. Let me move on to this one, though. So the argument is that it's in heaven, and it's in Revelation. So how could it be prohibited, or how could we not see it? And there's a couple sides here on that. Most or all of the arguments against that is that, well, heaven is symbolic. We know Revelation has a lot of symbolism, and there's not a lot of, and it's not literal. And so I won't get into much of this one, other than just to say the points there are passages, and we read a few weeks ago that some that will say that they're just holding and not playing an instrument, which I think is a weak argument. But again, the point is that, well, that's fine. In heaven, maybe there is instruments, but in the New Testament, what it prescribes is that in our worship in the New Testament, we don't. So I'm just kind of summarizing the arguments here. This big word, solo, the Greek word, on the pro-instrument side, the big argument here, this is one of the... each side has a lot of literature on this, is that Greek word means pluck or play, and there is in all the lexicons references to this word that's in Colossians and Ephesians that was meant to say pluck or play instruments, and a lot of the lexicons will say with or without instruments for the word solo, and it's in other roots, like Psalms comes from. What's the root? Yeah, this comes from, and so I want to show a passage here in a second, but. The argument on the pro cappella side, and Ferguson spends a lot of this, he's the author I've talked about, was that by the time the New Testament rolled around, the word solo, at that time in the New Testament, contextually, was singing only. And that's done, the history there is done, again, the history of the uses of the word solo by other authors outside of the Bible, in the New Testament, and what they use the word solo, and there is strong argument, I would agree, there's strong argument at the time, just like all words can change over the history, that the word solo was more for singing and not instruments. The argument, though, is it with or without, and we just used it without, or is it only singing? So I'll get to that point in a second. I think I just wanted to, an example would be lyrics. I mean, lyrics comes from the word lyre, an instrument, and now it's only, when we say the word lyric is just for the words of the music, right? So just using that one example, we can all give hundreds of examples of where a word changes over history. So the big argument on the a cappella side is that by the time the New Testament was written, solo was contextually and historically only singing. Let's see, I'm going to move on. So this is something that's, I think, really good. And again, this is on the argument of being careful to use solo as a word that means to sing with instruments. It's with or without is the lexicon. So this is from Ferguson. So I'll read this because I know it maybe in the back. This is what he says. The context makes clear in several passages that only vocal praise is intended by the word solo. So these are going to be some things out of the Old Testament. So basically, the point here is that the use of the word solo isn't only with instruments in the Old Testament. It's also used for vocal only. So Psalms 47, 6 and 7 concludes in the Septuagint, sing intelligibly, Psalm 71, 23 and following, my lips will rejoice when I sing, using solo, to you, and my tongue will be concerned with your righteousness all day. There's not any instruments in that. Psalms 105, 2, sing to him and make melody, to him, narrate all his marvels. And he goes on to say there's a lot of occurrences in Psalm that don't even include the instrument. So again, I think the argument from the pro a cappella side is that be careful using solo to say that it means that it ties instruments with it. The other, so gifts from God are used in worship. This is a big one. This is kind of to your point, or who said it? I'm not sure. Where we have these gifts and beautiful singing abilities, also beautiful. Yes, I'm sorry, Darlene was talking about that. Ability to play. Yeah, that's right. And this is a big one, which is, okay, God, we all are born with these gifts, and some people just have a great ability to do things with instruments. So how could God possibly say, that's great, but you can use those gifts, just not here, and just not at this time?
He doesn't.
And he doesn't. So I think, so, and I'm not rushing through this for the sake of time, but I think the argument on that, the challenge in that is just, well, there's lots of gifts that people have, but they can't use them in worship. So I don't know if you buy that or not. I mean, I struggled to find this one. And I don't, again, that's just not, yeah, I think we're all open. And I will think you would find that there are some that don't spend a lot of time trying to challenge him, but that's generally it, is that maybe to the point you're making too, which is being careful, kind of goes both ways, is just because there's a lot of people that have gifts that, you know, you can't use in worship. Getting back to silence. Silence wasn't intentional, but incidental is what a lot of the argument on the pro-instrument side, which basically means that God wasn't being, what it's saying is that God's not being silent because he didn't want you to use it. But obviously this big, and it's a Church of Christ legacy, if you will, everything is in what you said is, if it's not there, we don't do it. And if he doesn't prohibit it, we don't do it. And so the point, the big argument on the, yeah.
Sorry.
Yeah.
It also doesn't say anything that we're about to have air conditioning.
So shut this off. So that's the big counter that you find all the time is New Testament church doesn't say anything about having a building or owning a building. It doesn't talk about, honestly, it references like one cup. So these are some things you hear, but we use multiple cups for the Lord's Supper. And in instruments, there's nothing in instruments, but we allow that. And so what the argument or the defense of that from the pro cappella side is those are not additions to, those are true accompaniments. Those are okay to have. Those are aids to worship. Similar
like
to...
like a 64 Strat.
Well, okay, that's actually a good point. So we talk about a pitchfork. So, or... pitch pipe, sorry, not pitchfork. You could use a pitchfork. Some people want to use a pitchfork over this point. Sorry. Thank you. Songbooks. Songbooks, we print these songbooks, we use them. That's a good point. Projectors. Yeah, so all these things. So the art. Yep. So I think. Make a suggestion.
You make a suggestion to the leadership. All right. Sunday mornings, everything's just like it is. Saturday night, in Bixler, jam session. Christian music. And people just come and have a good time.
I'll bring my drums.
And let them have a good time. And praise and everything. And then, if it works over that way someday, it works over that way. But you don't have to split the church again.
Mm-hmm.
But that would be an extra entertainment thing that, people probably pay to get into it.
You know, and we all have people who are close friends with who attend worship or attend churches that use it. And there's a lot of that I've interviewed too for this who say, I've never been as close to God as I have in my entire life with that type of praise. And I'm just saying, I think, I've challenged and asked them, what does that mean? And I think it's hard to argue those people and those are people that have been in the Church of Christ for 50 plus years, and now they're not. And so you have to take those serious. And I would say is, and we'll get into this, is that are there lines that need to be drawn? Where would the lines be drawn? How far does this go? When does it become, I think some of the arguments there would be, When does it reach entertainment? When is it about somebody playing versus what God? I'm just saying. And so that's a great suggestion, and I think that's. That's true. I'm going to move on because I want to get through this slide because I've said I would because we're out of time. So the other one we talked about was there's no command to sing only. And the key there is that, with this is sort of a jab back at pro cappella from the instrument side. It just says, I got that. We know that it's okay to sing. We know there's nothing wrong with singing and singing only or singing to God with praise, but you're saying I can only sing. And so that's a big, and I think, a valid argument. The other side, again, it sort of doesn't answer the question or, I think, respond well enough, is that, those of you who can't see it, just vocal praise is exclusive as the use in the New Testament. So the defense back on this is just basically, well, but that's the only thing that's there. And again, that goes back to point, it's all that's in the New Testament is singing. There is nothing. And again, when you find, go back to the Old Testament reference, anytime the word, even solo, is used, or we find instruments, there is a connection between singing and instruments. And so I think it's a stretch on the pro-instrument side to say that it's okay to interpret it with or without, because every time that the instruments are in the Old Testament, there's the singing, but it's never there in the New Testament. And again, I think I would say that's for us to obviously interpret it together, is why is that? Again, that deafening silence. Yep.
And the deafening silence for 700 years after that.
Right. Yeah, and I wish I had, there's a lot there on the after piece. So in historically, for several hundred years, it's almost in thinking the 500s that you actually find for the first time some sort of instrument in any corporate worship setting in an assembly. So it's not just New Testament, that's true. It's, yeah, Don.
We get into the situation where we are comfortable with things, and if you would have looked at the way music was back in the first century, there was not a four-part harmony or a three-part
right.
harmony or even a two-part harmony. It would have been more of a chant where the leader sings something and the other people would probably follow it up with the exact, sort of like we did this morning with some of the songs we do, where we have men lead and women follow. Mm-hmm.
Yeah, and there's probably too much commentary around the fact that on the pro-instrument side, they will argue that, well, congregational singing isn't even in Scripture, in the New Testament. They'll use the terms in Ephesians and Colossians that say, sing and make melody to your heart, is, well, that's a solo thing. That's something that you do. There's nothing that says that we are to sing congregationally together. Now, I think that's a weak one as well, but... there's a big argument there, and a lot of literature on there's no such thing as congregational singing in the New Testament. But we've introduced that. Like you said, four-part harmony is something that wasn't there either. So next, I'm going to end here, because next week what we're going to do is we're going to talk about the defenses of a cappella music. And these are the things that are less counter. I'm going to throw these up, that's okay, and then we'll end, because I just want you to not to leave you hanging on these. I'm just going to read them off real loud, and then we'll kind of stop. So we've talked about it. I just talked about it. Really, the difference is there's no historical reference in the New Testament or the first century or second or third. There's nothing there. And number two, God and God alone stipulates how humans are to worship him, and that's prescribed in the New Testament. So we'll talk next week around certain examples of where God prescribes things, and even back in the Old Testament, of the punishments for those who go outside of that. No New Testament passage enjoins instrumental music to worship. I just went through that quickly, which is there's nothing that says that, nothing that ties instruments that are in there to anything that we would describe as worship. I'll spend more time on that next week. And it's prohibited because it's not there. It's repeated over and over in a lot of the scholarly opinions. Singing is in the nature of human service to God, but not using mechanical instruments. I think this is a good point. And so that's why I wanted to throw this up there, is because what is, you think about the nature of worship, what is the most pleasing thing to God? And I think that there is a lot in the New Testament and in Scripture that point us to what is pleasing to God. So I think the argument, and we'll spend time on that one. Others just, you know, it hinders rather than aids. And the last one, tend to move worship toward entertainment, which is what I was saying, which is where does a line cross when it becomes more about what somebody's doing on the stage versus what I'm doing. And folk, I'm just, again, so I think we'll spend time on that. So these are sort of the less about, you know, what the other side's doing. That would be, so the argument would be, then eight, yeah. Well, aids versus ads is something we'll talk about next week. But so the point would be, if I'm worshiping God and I'm in an assembly, but yet I'm distracted because I'm, you know, somebody up on the stage playing something. Does that make sense? It's sort of a...
it doesn't, only because two things. You said out of your mouth that you know Christians who said that because they went to a worship service, they haven't felt...
Right, yeah.
Secondly, I know people personally who said the same thing, and
yeah.
That's why they don't like Church of Christ, because they don't feel connected to the service, which leads me to say, isn't Church of Christ dropping the ball in the sense of we're supposed to be reaching people and helping people come to Christ, and part of helping someone come to Christ is setting the space and making the space allowable to feel comfortable.
Mm-hmm. You're not alone at all. Yep.
That if you're into this and you're not looking here, isn't that deterring people from Christ?
I think that's a good ending, and I'd like for us to think about it. Come back next week and let's talk about that, because I think that's but you're definitely not alone.
Because I mean, I'm a yoga instructor, so
yep.
I take into consideration space.
Yep. Thank you for sharing that. I think that's, you know, that last point is, for those that it becomes a hindrance, well, it probably is out of the gate, you know, and you've never experienced it. And I would say the people that I've talked to, that was what they said too, as well, yeah, at first, but after you got used to it. And again, I'm not advocate. I'm just saying that can be a weak argument. So, but appreciate your thoughts, because they're, again, you're not alone on that. So, all right, thanks for everybody again for running over, and we'll take week 3 into week 6, 7. So.